Our reading is very small, and it's in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and it's verses 25 to 28, so it's in my Bible, it's in the bottom left-hand corner. But and it's just it's Paul's letter, just finishing off, and it's saying, "Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you."
Well, thank you, Peter. And it all feels a bit sleepy in here tonight. I don't know why, but say hello to the person next to you. You know, just to greet them in the name of the Lord. And we've been going through Thessalonians since just a bit after Easter, I think, and we've just come to the end of this. We broke from the series last Sunday evening as we're just responding to the circumstances, and we looked at Psalm 121. And thank you for so many who came back to me and just said what a blessing that had been to them and a help it had been to them. And it's just lovely when God's word actually, it always speaks to us, doesn't it? It's just wonderful that it speaks to us, but speaks particularly into our situations. And I know that there are many people in difficult situations and do continue to pray as Peter has already prayed, particularly for Thursday and for that funeral and for the family. And it's lovely to see Jackie and Peter with us tonight, and do continue to pray for the whole wider family and all the circumstances. And of course, Peter said to me, if you don't remember, way back, he said, "Yeah, it's fine now, but it's when everything goes quiet later." And many of us know that. So do continue to pray and to support them as a family. And also for Reggie and Lauren with baby Layla, who was born Friday, and who is really struggling in hospital. And the news was better this morning. I don't know any later news, but I see Reg and Terry. I don't, unless they're hiding somewhere, I don't see out tonight, and they're normally with us, so I guess they're probably down with them. But do just pray that as those tests continue and so on, that the baby will be given the all clear and will be able to be released. And there's many other issues in the church that you know of, so continue to remember each other in prayer, which will be very appropriate, actually, because you'll see tonight that you're instructed to pray. So let's get to that. Let's get to God's word. And do open your Bibles before you, if you can, as we come to the end of this series. It does say in your notice sheets that next Sunday evening we can start a new series on Malachi. That's what I was intending to do. I'm still humming and hawing in my mind about whether to do that or to go back. And so many years ago now, I did a series through some of the Psalms which had headings on them, which were to do, so you gave you some context to the Psalms, if you can remember way back 4.5 years ago. Over about a year ago, slightly more, we were going through the Songs of Ascents in the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, which is at the end of each month in the church. But it might be nice to go back and have a look at some of those more Psalms again. But I'm just thinking about it. I will let you know. Just come next week and find out what I decide, and I'll let you know. But let's come to this last bit. It's only a few verses, as Peter said, at the very end of it. And, you know, I don't know if you like me when you get emails and you kind of quickly scan the email. Those who are in the diaconate here in the leadership will be well aware that I've got used to scanning emails. I really apologize. If you send me an email and I answer half of it, it's because of how I work. The job I used to do, I used to get about 100 or so emails every day. And so in order to just get rid of them very early on in the day, I would just quickly scan through them, delete the ones I don't need straight away, you know, the obvious kind of rubbish that people are asking you questions they should know better on, and get rid of those, and then quickly read through the rest of them, and then respond to them as fast as I can, get them out of the way, get on with the real work of the day. And so, of course, that means that usually, some people do this, they put the most important thing at the end. You know, the first part of the email is chatty, and the most important thing is at the end. So you start reading the email, you think, yeah, this is chatty, I don't need to do anything here, get rid of it. I haven't actually read all the way to the bottom. The vital question is right at the bottom of the email, and I haven't responded to it. And they kind of go to me, "You didn't respond to my email." And I kind of say to them, "Well, I did. I looked at it. Very nice. Thank you ever so much. You know, and I filed it in the round receptacle somewhere in the corner. But actually, I needed to read to the end. And these last verses, they're not just mere kind of greetings at the end of the book. Actually, they're actually quite important. There's a huge, deep affection all the way through this book. And so these last verses actually encompass that real concern that Paul has for them. We've been going through, we call this series Keep On Keeping On. And these were believers who were young believers who were really struggling. Paul had been with them maybe for about 3 weeks or 3 months. We don't really know. But had been very quickly pushed out. He'd been sent away from Thessalonica because of the amount of persecution these believers had and were directed against them. And indeed, Paul was going, he's so distressed by it. But when he got to Athens, he said that, and then into Corinth afterwards, he said, I came with great distress of heart because he was so concerned for these people he left back behind. And so he wanted to write to them, and he said, you know, how are you getting on? Are you keeping on going? I want to sort things. I want to help you to move on. It was just keep on keeping on. That's what it's about. And so we've seen as we've gone through the book all the kind of things, the advice that Paul gives to keep on walking with the Lord. And it's lovely because as we read through this book, it's not advice from like a hard taskmaster, is it? But Paul's not beating them up here. He's not telling them things to do which are really difficult to do. He's actually, he comes like a father, doesn't he, to them as we go through. And you see his real love, and you can see it all the way through. In fact, if you've noticed as you're reading through this book, that constantly he uses the term brothers. I'm sorry, sisters among us. Okay, but the word actually there is fairly neutral on it. But it's meant to encompass everyone. But in other words, the folk are there, and he uses the term in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 17, 4, verse 1, 4, verse 17, 5, verse 1, 5, verse 4, 5, verse 12, 5, verse 25. You can get the idea. He constantly just says, brothers. He wants to be there with them. He's got that real love and bond for them. And he's really shown it. If you were to go back to chapter 2, you would see that he says to them that we treated you like a mother. That we loved you with that kind of care. And the end of chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he said, for you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with your own children. You know, the lovely thing about this book is it shows the heart of God towards his people. And, you know, he's not standing over us like a hard taskmaster with a whip telling us what we've got to do and what we mustn't do. He draws us with cords of kindness. He draws us with cords of love. And this is the heart of God towards us. What is the heart of a father towards their children? The heart of a father towards their children is that their children might be the best that they're capable of being, might do the best that they're able to do. You know, as believers, of course, our heart for our children is our children will come to know the Lord. Why? Because that's the very best for them. You know, beyond that, we've got lots of other things we'd love for them, but we want the best, and God wants the very best for us. And it's the heart of a father towards his children, and he's saying, I want you to walk well and to be the very best. So in these final farewells to these believers, Paul's still teaching. You see, it's not just a greeting. He's still trying to encourage them and trying to move them forward. And there's four things he says here. And you know, there are some passages in which the division is just obvious. Okay, so I'm sorry about being obvious tonight, okay? But let's really grasp this together because there are four things which he wants to say. And the first thing he wants us to do, and these are things which are absolutely vital in a sense for our walk for the Lord. If we're really going to walk for him, what's the most vital things that we can have? And what does he want to send us away with, like this kind of end message, if you like, that he wants to send us away with? And the first thing he says that we should be doing is we should be praying. We should be praying. And it's a lovely touch here. What does he say there? He says, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. You know, three times in this book, Paul had prayed for them. And constantly as you go through the New Testament, read Paul's letters, you discover he's constantly breaking out to pray for people. He'd be saying something and he'll stop, either to praise God for what he's been talking about or to pray for them. And constantly we read of Paul's prayers. And so if you were to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, and if you've got your Bibles open, you can do that. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. He's saying that actually we're constantly here remembering you, in verse 3, before our God. He's constant at it. He's concerned for them. And he wants to know that they're doing well. And not only that, he wants them to do well. And so because of his prayer concern, he's constantly bringing them to the Lord. Before I came over here, it's my daughter's birthday today. And Caris is in Northern Ireland, in Belfast. And so my wife was on Skype to Caris. And, you know, it's one of these things. I kind of came in the room and said to me, talk to your daughter. And that was great, apart from the fact it was 6:15 already and I needed to be over here. And actually, it was really hard because I had to come over here. And actually, oh, yeah, I want to be here. Believe me, I do love you too. I want to be here. But I wanted to be there because she's my daughter. And I'm concerned about her. I want to give her advice. I want her to hear my voice. I want to hear what her concerns are and to be able to advise her. And and Paul's like that. He said, I'm continually praying for you. I'm not just kind of concerned about you on and off. I'm concerned all the time for you. And so his constant prayer for them, but not just constant, it was also a foundational prayer for them. If you were to go to chapter 3 and verses 12 to 13, chapter 3 and verses 12 to 13, he says this, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You see what he was praying for them? He's praying for the very foundations of their faith. What are the foundations of our faith? Well, we know what one of the foundations of our faith is because we're told that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and soul and strength. And to love your brother as yourself. These are the greatest commandments. And what does Paul pray for them? He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. You see, it's vital that they love the Lord and they're loving one another. And actually, the love for one another only comes, first of all, from loving the Lord. And so this is kind of the foundational part of their faith. And then he prays for them also for their strength to grow in him. May he strengthen your heart so that you're blameless and holy. He wants them to grow in the Lord, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's life like? Well, he walked blamelessly in this world. There was no one who could bring an accusation against him. And so he prays that they will be blameless. They'll be like Christ. You see, and what Paul's doing is he's praying for basic foundational things. He says, I want you to get these things right. I'm praying constantly. I'm praying foundationally, if there's such a word. There is now, foundationally. And he says, not only that, but when he comes to the last thing, he prays for them in chapter 5 and verse 23, which we saw just a few weeks ago. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And he's praying for them. And this is very, okay, you had constant and foundational. Just to give you another one, intentional. Okay, he's wanting something done. He wants God to work in their hearts and lives so that they're presented before him in the way they ought to be. You know, this God's got this wonderful purpose for us. The purpose for us here is that we might bring him glory, just as we were saying earlier on. And how do we do that? It's by God changing us and transforming us to shine him, to show what he is like. And of course, one day he is going to present us gloriously before his presence with great joy. And so that's our purpose. And, you know, so Paul's praying intentionally, I want you to fulfill your purpose. I want you to do all that God has got for you to do. I want you to be the people that God wants you to be. You know, this is so important, isn't it? Because, where's Mike? Oh, Peter, I think John's just out at the back. John Burton, if you just go and see who's out. Thank you ever so much. And so Paul is praying for them. And in a sense, he's saying to them, you know, this is this great prayer of the early church was, come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. Lord Jesus, that's salvation. Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. That's sanctification. Lord Jesus, I want to be prepared for that day when I'm going to go to be with you. That's glorification. That's the life of the believer. And so Paul is praying constantly, foundationally and intentionally. And Paul's prayer for them was so important. You see, he prayed for them not because he was beating himself up and giving himself kind of like almost like a prayer diary to do. He prayed for them because he loved them, because he had a desire for them, because they were precious to him. And so he was concerned and prayed for them. But lovely, the nice thing is, he now then says, brothers, pray for us. I'm praying for you. I want you to pray for us too. You know, prayer is not supposed to be a one-way thing. It's not supposed to be kind of one-way traffic. There should be in the church a glorious network of prayer for one another. You know, it's lovely when people ring me up and say, can you pray for me? And just to get down and to spend time in prayer for them. But it's wonderful when people come to me and say, I've been praying for you. Yeah, and we, there's this network of prayer going on, and so we're covering each other all the time in prayer. I don't know if you've ever been in one of these teamwork training challenges. Who's still in work? Have you ever been to those kind of things? You know, they give you a bridge to build together. You know, and the whole point, I know, tragic, aren't they? But they give you a bridge to build, and the point is, unless you actually hold all the different bricks up, and in other words, you get your whole team working together, and then put the keystone in, the bridge won't stay up, so you've got to get the team working together. You know, I think some of the best ones are the ones, you know, they take you out, and you've got to climb up a cliff, you know, and of course, the point is that if someone's not holding your rope, you're going to be in big trouble. And so you've got to trust the person who's holding the rope, and they've got to trust in you in putting the stakes, you know what I mean, the hooks into the cliff face. And this one I've never done, I don't really want to do either, but you know, they have this huge kind of wooden wall. And the point is, you can't get over it by yourself. The only way you're going to get over it is by your teammates all getting together, kind of building a little tower of them. You get over the wall. And the thing is, you can't get the whole team over unless you then kind of lean back over and start hauling them over yourself. You know, and it's this point, is it working together? And this is really, it's not about teamwork in that sense, but I want to tell you this, that the church is given to us for a purpose. And we need to understand that purpose. So it's not about buildings. It's not about liturgy. It's not about the stuff that we do in the church. Actually, the church is all about him. That's what it's about. It's all about him. And it's been given to us for a purpose. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles. Please, just to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read a few verses. And from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. I was sharing this with our home group in here on Tuesday. So those of you in my home group, apologies that you're going to get a rerun of this. It says, therefore, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess and to... For he who promised is faithful. Now, I'm going to pause there just for a minute. We're going to go on in a moment. But can you see what he's saying? He said, we've got this amazing salvation. He's just gone through all of Hebrews and said, you know, we've got this wonderful high priest. We've got one who is God himself, who's come to earth and lived the perfect life. We've got one who is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. We've got the one who is the perfect sacrifice. And so he points to Jesus and all the amazing attributes that make our salvation so wonderful. And then he says, okay, since we've got such a great salvation, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place because he's died for us, the things we're remembering at this table, and opened a way right into that temple. And of course, to the Jewish mind, you can't go into that inner part of the temple because if you did, you would be struck down. Unless you're the high priest who has gone through all these sacrifices to get there once a year, you just can't do it. But you see, when Christ died, he ripped the curtain from top to bottom. He enabled our entry into that most holy place. He says, you've got confidence. What an amazing thing. For millennia, people were looking at that place and wondering what was inside. How do I get close to God? People today are still working out, what do I have to do to get close to God? How many times do I have got to go to church to get close to God? How many good works do I have to do to get close to God? But God said, I sent my son, and he has done it all. And you have confidence to enter the most holy place. So he says, since that, let's draw near to him. Let's walk with him. Let's have this life where we're living for him. And how do we do that? Well, it's really interesting. He goes on, verse 24. And so let us consider how we might spur one another towards love and good deeds. How do we do that? We do it by spurring one another on. We do it by supporting one another, by praying for one another. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is incredible because this is the crescendo of Hebrews almost. You get this wonderful passage of people who walk by faith, but this amazing crescendo of Hebrews, and he says, yeah, let's come with confidence, but how do you do it? You do it by God's people who he has brought together, all praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another in prayer. In other words, the church is not just about coming along, ticking the box. The church is fundamental for us, really, going on in him, fulfilling his purpose, being the people that we ought to be for him. And so Paul says, I want you to pray for me too. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to pray for me too. Look, can I just say tonight, church is not a solo activity. It's wonderful that we come into church and after church we all talk to one another and encourage one another. That's exactly what it should be. We should be talking to one another. We should be encouraging one another. You should be taking away names to pray for. You should be looking at the notice sheet and taking that away because you're concerned for those who are in difficulty. You know, it's been lovely in these times over the last few weeks where we've seen so many difficulties in the church. Just meeting together in prayer meetings and people meeting together midweek and people phoning me up saying, what can I pray about this situation? And a real concern to pray for people. That's how it should be. And so he says, pray for me, pray for me. See, the church is a body joined together, and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, supported by every supporting ligament. That's you and me. We support one another. Oh yes, it's Christ who strengthens us, but we support one another. It's so privileged as a pastor to have the prayers of God's people. I just want to, on Thursday, I met with some folk from the church, and they said to me towards the end of the meeting, you know, we pray for you every day. Oh, what that meant to me so much. You pray for me every day. Do you have folk in the church who are praying for you? Do you have folk who you are praying for? We need this double cry in church. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. That's what Paul was saying. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. Let's just take this challenge seriously. Could you set aside time each day just to pray for other folk in the church, for those who God puts in your heart? I was so challenged when I walked into my own son's accommodation at university. And by his desk, he had two whiteboards. And on one whiteboard, he had prayers for kind of people. And on it, he had mum and dad and his brothers and sisters and folk he knew. And then he had kind of a line, and there was folk in the university, folk from the Christian and sports camp that he did in the summer, the kids who he was with, he was praying for. And another board, he's got things he was going to pray for. And I'm thinking, this is my son, and he's doing far better than I'm doing. But you see, he got it serious. He understood this challenge. Brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. So the first challenge is to pray. However, just do it. Just pray for one another. Second challenge here is to love. Verse 26. And this is a great verse, isn't it? Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. What do you make of that? When I was a student, I knew some of the sisters who took this verse more seriously than they ought. And the big joke actually was, what's the difference between a kiss and an unholy kiss and a holy kiss? And the answer, of course, was about 2 minutes. Was the difference between a kiss. What it's talking about, of course, is greeting one another. But it did become actually a genuine problem in the early church. They did put it into their liturgy, where part of the service of the early church was to greet one another. And so, by the way, when I'm asking you to turn around and greet one another, I'm being hugely biblical there, so don't tell me off for it. Okay, I'm being really biblical. But they did. They greeted one another. And it was great when men greeted men and women greeted women. But then they discovered that men tended to greet women rather too long. And so they actually had to put regulation in to stop them from doing it for too long. So there is a real problem here, potentially, if we don't get this right. But look, it's not about snogging, okay? Let's get this right. It's not about snogging. The emphasis is not on the kiss. The emphasis is on something else. You ever look at that? He says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You see, there have been huge divisions in the church Because there were some people who thought the Lord was going to come, they just gave up their jobs, and other people had to work even harder to support them, and they started getting angry with one another, and there were divisions coming into the church. And Paul says to them, no, it shouldn't be like that. I want you to greet every one of you together. And it's important, this aspect of holy kiss, you see, because it's not a kind of difference in length or difference in style or anything. What is holy? It means to be set apart, to be sanctified. So he wants a sanctified, in other words, a kiss which is actually genuine through and through. So not pretending to care for one another, not pretending to be friendly with each other, but actually genuinely greeting one another and loving one another in the Lord. You see, this is the second thing, is love. We pray for one another. We love one another. Greet all the people with a kiss which is sanctified through and through. And the kiss isn't, you know, it's totally irrelevant. We would today shake hands because we're British and we do that kind of thing. You know, if you're Italian, you would get multiple kisses. But, you know, that's what it's about. It's greeting one another. It's actually showing love to one another. But love which is sincere all the way through. You know, this isn't just an academic or trivial call. You see, if we are in Christ, we are united in Him. There's one body. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one love. We're together in Him. And Jesus tells us that it is His will, His desire. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. It's serious. It's a matter of our witness. People will look upon how we love one another and know by that whether we are His or not. And we do need to respond to this. And we do need to examine our hearts. It was such a privilege a while back when I was preaching on Titus. And I preached on Titus, and we talked about the love that we ought to have and the care that we ought to have, the older women for younger women, older men for younger men, and the kind of life we should have in the church. And after that message, I noticed that a lady came across and started to talk to another lady in the church, and I knew that there'd been issues there over many, many years. And because this lady decided that actually God's word was right and she needed to sort that out, a problem which had prevented them speaking to one another in the church for many years was resolved that night. And actually, the lovely thing is that as we go on, they're meeting together and praying and having Bible study together because they responded to God's word. They responded to God's word. Can I challenge you? Just briefly have a look around, okay? See who's there, okay? Go on. Okay? Can I challenge you this? God loved them so much that He gave His one and only Son to die for them. How can we not love them like that? You know, our love comes about from the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is merciful to us. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The Lord Jesus Christ is patient with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is kind to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering to us. How do I love as Christ wants me to love? By having the character of Christ written in my heart and life. You know, to do that, actually, we need to pray, first of all. We need to be praying for one another. See, pray. We need to love. Thirdly, we need His word. Verse 27, we need His word. And Paul says to them, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And this is very serious. He says, on oath, you must read this letter to the brothers. And it's really important, you see, because we're not just standing on love, and we're not just standing on prayer, but we stand, first of all, on God's words. It's what He tells us. It's the way He tells us to go. It's His pathway. It's His desire for us. That's what we should want. If we're His, we should want what He wants. That's the work that he does in our hearts and lives. I was part of when the house churches started to kick off, I started to get involved in the house church near to our house, and I was invited along by a friend, and they always talked all the time about love for each other, and every time we got together, there was lots of singing, lots of talk about love for one another, but very little time with God's word. Within a year, the house group had split up and disintegrated. Why? Because actually, they could not show that love to one another because the character of Christ was not being worked in them. They weren't getting into God's word. They hadn't got the foundation right. And Paul's urgent, he says, I charge you on oath. I want you to read this because it's not because Paul's thinking, I've written a great letter here. You've got to read this letter. It's because this is what God wants for them. All Paul is telling them is what God's heart is for them. And that's what God's word is. What is the Bible? The Bible is God revealing himself to us. So we can learn what he is like so that we can become like him, so that we can follow him as we ought. You know, these people, they faced real, real difficulties. There was persecution. They were young believers. They were being killed, some of them, for their faith. Others of them were really struggling to walk with the faith. Some had lost jobs. Some had walked out of jobs for foolish reasons. They were really struggling. And of course, they had their questions. Can I really trust him? Is God really in this? And Paul's answered those questions. As we've gone through Thessalonians, we've seen Paul's answering these questions. But how does Paul answer these questions? Well, of course, we see answers in these difficult circumstances in his word. What did we look at last week? Psalm 121. What does Psalm 121 say? First line is, I lift my eyes to the hills. Okay? Not about pretty nice picturesque hills, about difficulties. Now, I'm lifting my eyes and I'm seeing the difficulties around. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In my difficulty, where do I go? I go to God and his words. And so when I go and visit people, what do I do? Well, you know, you're talking to people, and you can talk till the cows come home to people if you want. And you might say something sensible to them. That's great. But where does your help really come from? Your help really comes from the Lord. So you're troubled. And I open God's word at Psalm 46. God is my strength and refuge, my ever-present help in trouble. We feel condemned. You open God's word at Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We feel we're failing. So we open God's word at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. That he will complete the work that he has begun in you. You see, the answers are in God. They're in his words. And see, these Thessalonians had lots of problems. They had failing marriages, and so Paul was said to them, we've seen this already, that actually you need to get your morality right, and actually it's about God's plan for marriage. It's about God's desires, one man with one woman for life, and actually there's joy and there's peace and there's satisfaction in that, but all you've got to do is to actually, in your marriage, model what God wants for marriage. As he puts it in his word. And so he urged them towards what God wanted for marriage. You have doubts, and of course they had doubts. They said, well, some people have died, and if they've died, does it mean that I've missed the Lord's coming? Does it mean I'm going to die too and miss the Lord's coming as well? And they had all these doubts. And Paul says to them in chapter 5, verse 1, you know very well. How did they know? Well, because God's word says, back in Daniel and back in Isaiah and through the minor prophets, it tells us all about these things, about when God will come. You know very well. He said, you don't need to be worried because you need God's word. You need God's word. You know, we need a really high view of God's word. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, like newborn babies, you're to desire the sincere milk of the word, so that by it, you might grow in your salvation. This is the way that God works in us. And so Paul says, you know, he's given us these three things, and he says, these are vital for your walk with the Lord. I want you to be praying for one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to get into God's word. Is that too basic? I mean, you've got to go away from here today, tonight, and go, yeah, what did I learn tonight? I learned I need to pray. I need to love. I need to get into God's word. Well, I knew that anyway. Well, actually, yeah, of course we know that anyway, but we need to be reminded of these things, don't we? And actually, where we see these are not priorities in my life, well, actually, first of all, we've got to check our hearts. Is God my priority in my life? Am I passionate about him? Do I love him? Oh, but if that's the case, that then what Paul says, you get on with this, pray, love, read his words. And you know, the wonderful thing is he finishes in verse 28, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Can I just ask you, how did your faith begin? Did it begin with you doing lots of things for God? Well, of course not. Where it began was simply here. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. It starts with God. We don't work our way into heaven. We never can. Nobody ever could do. It's his love towards us. He set his love towards us before time began. He chose us in himself. He called us to himself. He revealed to us our sin. He showed us that Christ has died for our sin. He showed us that his amazing love to us. He called us and we heard his voice. And this is God's work in our hearts and life. And it's all of God. And it's just God's grace. Do I deserve this? No, I don't. Am I better than somebody else? No, I'm not. It's because of God's great love towards us. And so how does our walk go on? Do we have to have works? So we know we've been saved, but now I've got to really work at my walk with the Lord. Well, yes, of course, he does want us to have a passionate heart for him. But you see, it's not a passionate heart that I work up, but a passionate heart that he works in. It's by his grace. It's by his grace. And so he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's what we need. We need God's grace. It's not a command that we have to do it. It's a reassurance that if he has bought you and you are his, that he will complete that work begun in you, and so that God's grace is with you. I know that there are people going through difficult and dire times in this fellowship. But can I tell you that in those difficult and dire times are the times that you should know all the more that God's grace is with you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he'll strengthen you, that he'll lead you, that he'll enable you, and that even though the difficulties in some cases may go on for time and time, for months and for years, that he leads us all the way through. Because you see, it's all about the grace of God. It's all of him. It's not of me. And that's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. So, where does Paul leave them? He says, rest on his grace. Rest on his grace. Can I just ask us, just as we finish this passage together, and as we're going to go out of this place very soon and go into the rest of the week, what is it that's going to sustain you this week? Well, of course, it's his grace. How does his grace work? Well, he longs for us to come and to pray for him, to him, for ourselves, but more than that, for others, and they pray for us. He longs for us to love each other as we love him, so that we might show the world truly that we are his disciples, and we might support one another. He longs that we get into his word, so that we hear his voice, so that we know him guiding us every single day. You know, the wonderful thing is when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, as we were thinking earlier on, he took upon himself the nature of a servant. How do we walk with him? We take upon ourselves the nature of a servant. We bow before him and say, yes, Lord, it's your way, so I want your word. It's your strength, so I'm going to pray. It's your people, so I'm going to love them. And your grace will enable me to do that. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.